Last week we began a sermon summer series called O Canada, Your Kingdom Come on Earth as It Is in Heaven. And we began this conversation by really talking about some of the Canadian cultural realities that we live in, that we hear on an ongoing basis, that shape our understanding of who we are as a country. And the whole hope is that while we work through these kind of seven particular conversations, that you as a Christ follower would be able to decipher and discern whether or not some of the things that we are for as a country actually are things that are very much connected to the kingdom of heaven. Last week, we talked about the reality in our country where our government and other organizations are leaning into the welcoming of refugees. And this is very much something connected to the heart of God, spoke and speaks into it in amazing ways that are very clear how we welcome and become part of family and community and all kinds of beautiful expressions of what this looks like, to the point where the local church should be the ones that are leading out in front of the government as to how to do this really, really well. This morning, we pick up this same conversation as it relates to gender equality. And before we go any further, I have to say this because of some of the stuff that happened between the first service and this service. This is a different conversation than gender roles. It's different. There are things connected to me being a male, generally speaking, and others being female, that generally speaking, and some of you are going to just rail away on me for this, generally speaking, there are things that are going to be more connected to male, vice versa, things to being female. For example, do you know that right now in Canada, 80% of teachers from kindergarten to grade 6 are female? If you want to be a teacher and a guy, you should have the opportunity to become a teacher. If there are things in place that stop that from happening, that's a problem. In the world of carpentry, I don't know what the statistics are, but I'd bet my life that it is overwhelmingly a male-driven industry. If you're a female and you want to be a carpenter, that's wonderful. There shouldn't be things in there that stop you from expressing and going and growing in that particular industry. There are biological differences, and we giggle at this, between men and women. And yet, oddly enough, in a culture that is having this conversation, we don't even want to acknowledge that. So when we go through this, this is not gender role-driven conversation. This is gender equality-driven conversation. And as you go home and process whatever it is that you're going to process after I say what it is I'm going to say, just kind of go through, like, is this a gender equality thing or is this a gender role thing? Because I just wanted to say that before we get started. Because it's amazing. It's amazing what happens in 30 minutes between services. So let's get into gender equality. We're just going to pass over that first slide, Robert, altogether different. And before we do, let's just have a word of prayer that this that I would say it well, that you would hear it well, that hearts can be settled in something that's actually. Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for who you are. We thank you for the life that you've given and that you've created in each and every one of us, men and women. God, your word is clear. Your creation is spectacular. And it involves both men and women in beautiful, equal parts as we do all kinds of work for your glory, for your goodness, for your good name. And your church is to be a place that models and expresses this better than any other organization on the planet. God, I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts, reveal things in our hearts, shape our hearts on this conversation that become very, very clear, very, very quick in our minds as we kind of go forward into our time together this morning. I ask you to bless it in your name. Amen. Getting ready for this morning, I read definition upon definition upon definition upon definition of gender equality. And I chosen UNICEF's definition because I really like how they word it, because I think it captures the nuance of what I just said a moment ago. So this is UNICEF, how they articulate and speak to the issue of gender equality. Gender equality, equality between men and women, entails the concept that all human beings, both men and women, are free to develop their personal abilities and make choices without limitations set by stereotypes, rigid gender roles, and prejudices. Gender equality means that the different behavior, aspirations, and needs of women and men are considered, valued, and favored equally. It does not mean that women and men have to become the same. I love that aspect of their definition. But that their rights, responsibilities, and opportunities will not depend on whether they are born male or female. Gender equality means fairness and treatment for women and men according to their respective needs. Our Canadian government has become, in recent years, increasingly engaged through both word and deed, leading out in the global conversation of gender equality. And I want to be very honest with you right up front. This is a good thing. And the reason why is it a good thing is because this is very much a kingdom of God thing. It's connected to His heart, which we see in the creation story early, demonstrated through the entirety of the Scriptures, and we'll get to that in a moment. But before we do, I do want to highlight some of the efforts that our Canadian government has been doing in this area for some time. And again, these are good, positive things. In Canada, and this is unique to us, a husband-wife can take upwards of 61 weeks off from work. One or shared can take that time off to be home, kind of with their family, kind of getting reoriented to what is a beautiful, spectacular, often terrifying new normal, without the fear of losing their job when they go back, when they're ready to go back into the workplace. This is a beautiful thing that speaks into gender equality with this parental leave. Another way that they are fiercely for this is they are really, really kind of promoting equal pay for equal work. They are fierce advocates for this. In our last federal budget, there were expressions of gender equality woven all the way through it. $187 million was set aside in our federal budget to talk through and provide training sessions that would speak into the gender-based violence issues that go on in our country. $30 million was set aside to promote women in sport. $400 million announced at the G7 summit was invested into some of the world's poorest regions where they would provide education for young girls so they can grow up and be given an education. And listen, that detail alone is something that every good gospel-centered mission organization has been doing forever. Forever. So when the government leans into this and they say, we're going to give $400 million, they are catching up to what organizations like Canadian Baptist Ministries, Compassion International, and others have been doing since their inception. The numbers are staggering that if you find a young girl in a poverty-stricken kind of part of the world, simply giving her the tools to read and write decreases her life as it relates to abuse and violence tenfold, simply by giving her the skills to do this. In our Charter on Rights and Freedoms, sections 15 and 28 both have language, strong language, that protects women in our country. Did you know this? 60% of every single university graduate that walks across the stage are female. 60% of everyone that graduates are women. Now, the reason why I can speak of these things as though these are good things is because they are connected to the very heart of God, values that we see in the kingdom of heaven, that we see made realized in how Jesus lived his life on the earth. I want to read some passages that really speak into this in a very clear way. Genesis chapter 1, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over. It's interesting, so that they. Are you catching the nuance of they? So that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. And then down to the next, Ephesians 4. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, contextually, Paul is writing to the church and talking about the dividing wall of hostility that exists between Jews and Gentiles. And because of Christ, these two groups now become one. The heart of that passage is also true as it relates to gender issues. If the dividing wall of hostility is between men and women, because of Christ, that dividing wall of hostility gets torn down. We go to the next passage, which is Galatians 3, which really is this other way of saying what I just said. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Acts 10. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. The last one is from James 3:9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And this last slide, we'll just leave up and highlight this. If you want to see the equality and value that is intrinsically woven into God's creation as it relates to men and women, pay close attention to how Jesus interacts with women in his life. Jesus and the woman in the crowd. This is the story where there's a lady who's been suffering from a medical condition for some time. She approaches Jesus, touches the garment. He heals her instantly. Jesus and the woman of the night. This is the lady that came to Jesus around Simon the leper's table and poured alabaster ointment on his feet. How Jesus interacts with her leaves everyone else at the table in an awkward silence. That Jesus actually spoke to, that he actually ministered to, that he did not run out of the room because of who she is as a female and her life choices. Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. An amazing story of where the Syrophoenician woman understands that Jesus can heal. She goes to him, begs him, and Jesus responds and heals her daughter. Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. This is where the Jewish leadership set the scene up and they drag a woman who is caught in the act of sleeping with another man before Christ, and the law would require that they stone her. Jesus does not stone her, and after a few short words, everyone drops their rocks and walks away, and Jesus ministers to her in a very unique countercultural way, which is rather spectacular. And my favorite story of all of the ones where Jesus interacts with women is Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus and his disciples are walking through Samaria. And there they come to a well, and the disciples go off to get some food because they're hungry. And while they're away, a Samaritan woman approaches Jesus, and they begin to have a conversation about life, about thirst and where we are satisfied in thirst. And Jesus talks to her in very awkward ways because he reveals that she's now on her fifth husband, and the one that she's currently living with is not her husband. And Jesus continues to minister. So much so, when the disciples return, the text reads, they didn't know what to do because Jesus was talking to a woman. They didn't even bother asking, who are you and what are you doing here? Because this is such a foreign scene for them. And yet Jesus engages and has a great conversation with the woman at the well. Jimmy Carter, in one of his books, talks about how there are some 36,000 Bible verses. And you need to distort some of them if you're trying to make a men are superior to women conversation. But you cannot deny that what you see in Christ and how he walks in life with men and women both, there is not this sense of one is superior to the other. You cannot get away from Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, and how he walks in life towards both men and women, equally and spectacularly together. All through the Gospels, we see Jesus interacting with women in a way that is not culturally normal. He was incredibly countercultural. He welcomed them in, he ministered to them, he spoke to them, he chastised men for their treatment of them. In Luke chapter 8, Luke, the gospel writer, records other women as other disciples who are following Jesus early in his ministry, where they're the ones actually supporting all the work that he is doing. In the book of Acts, in the book of Romans, we see women playing vital roles in the early church as it first gets started. God entrusts women at the empty tomb story. That the gospel message begins with two women who go to the tomb that morning, and they are the first one to tell the others that the tomb is now empty. The tomb is now empty. The biblical narrative highlights women all the way through it. And it can't be overlooked. because women, historically speaking, in those days had no voice. And yet the biblical narrative reveals women having a vital role in what God is doing in this world. This is unique to the sacred texts of the main religions of the world. There's a different kind of language around women in the Christian sacred text compared to other religious texts as it relates to men and women. Even when you get into our scriptures, do you know that God describes himself in the female multiple times? The chief example of this is the wisdom literature. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And it's described as Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, all the way through as God describing himself as, I am Lady Wisdom. Pay close attention to everything that I'm saying. It's all woven into the scriptures that we read on an ongoing basis. Now, what you may not know is what our government hopes for and works for and promotes is not necessarily the reality of the outworking on the grassroots level. It's a very different story. In an article written by the Globe and Mail, Gender Equality in Canada, Where Do We Stand Today?, the statistics in this article are astounding. In Canada, when you have a culture that's promoting equality, 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 a woman with the same job, with the same credentials, the same everything, on average, they are paid 74 cents to the dollar of that of a man. That's worse than the Canadian dollar to the US dollar, just so you know. It was just recently in our Canadian government where 50% of the cabinet ministers were, in fact, women. And this is where this gets really, really dark. In our Canadian culture, you don't have to go overseas, you don't have to leave Prince Edward Island. In our Canadian culture, 50% of Canadian women will experience gender-based violence in their life. So if I were to ask every female here to stand up this morning and get half of you to sit down, the one standing will be on the receiving end of violence strictly because they are a woman. On any given night in this country, there are 3,500 women who leave their homes trying to get away from the violence that's going on by their husband or by their live-in friend. In 2014, there were over 500,000 cases reported sexual assault. 500,000. Jimmy Carter, in this same book called Call to Action, describes women as being the most persecuted group in all of history. And here's the bad news. Despite all the efforts of our government's work and all the initiatives that are going into gender equality and other movements that would promote the same thing, these gender type issues, they will always be present in Canadian culture. And the reason why they will be present in Canadian culture is because the government and other movements that are for this, they're trying to address a significant sin problem by external law measures. They never get down to the heart of the matter. We live in a world, if we know anything at all, law does not change people. Law simply tries to manage sin issues in our lives. We see this at play all the time. How many laws are already in place that would keep our governments accountable through ethics commissions and way we use money for personal gifts and all kinds of things where we willingly work around laws for our benefit? Laws never, ever, 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 ever shape and reshape the human heart. If we look at this particular issue in our Canadian culture, there are two significant problems that are trying to be changed through external good policies, but will never ultimately fix these particular issues. When it comes to gender equality in the workplace, the solution to the problem is, well, across the board, we should have pay transparency. That every job should be posted what the guy gets paid, what the girl gets paid, and that will shame the organizations. Well, you can't force private companies to do this. Second, education. If we just create spaces for women to be trained and kind of go all the way up through to master's level, PhD level, then this will help solve the issue of gender equality in the workplace as it relates to pay, respect, and opportunity. childcare spaces and affordability. Even how they speak of this one is alarming, where all of a sudden kids are a burden to families, that someone, generally speaking the woman, is forced to look after their kids. And if we could have other childcare spaces where other people would do this, then we would have great spaces for this issue to be solved. And listen, the last one was that we would have women in high-level jobs all across the country, and that through these four things, this will solve the problem of gender equality in the workplace. These are good and noble things to strive for, but they are external policies and not connected to the human heart. And because this root problem is connected to the human heart, the human being will always find ways around them. Gender-based violence in the workplace, the other problem that's trying to be addressed in our culture. And the solution to this is, if we have an equal amount of women leading, shaping culture, making policy, making decisions, making movies, creating laws, then this would diminish and cause almost to disappear all the gender-based violence stuff that we see happening in the workplace. Again, this is a good and noble thing to strive for. But they are external policies, because the root of the problem is connected to the human heart. And both men and women are capable of awful things in the workplace, regardless who's the boss. In an online newspaper called The Pool, there's an article with the title that reads, "It's not just men who abuse power in the workplace, women do it too." Written by a female, she says, "A woman boss are just as likely to be bullies as men. We need to talk about that as a part of the ongoing conversation about workplace behavior. I have too many friends with appallingly behaved female bosses, and as unsisterly as it sounds, I don't believe that women can't abuse their power either." In The Times, another newspaper, an article that's titled, "Female Bosses Are Sex Bullies Too." This is from Judge Janet Smith, the one that oversaw the BBC sex scandal a few years ago. She says, "Bullying and harassment by women should be taken just as seriously as misconduct by men." Forbes, business online magazine, article, "Why Women Are the Worst Kinds of Bullies," written by a woman, just so you're clear, goes on to describe, "It does not matter who the boss is. Gender violence just gets flipped around, women towards men or women towards other women." I applaud our Canadian government for moving into this conversation. But listen, if you're going to really put a dent in this issue, you have to look at who Jesus Christ is. You have to point people to who Jesus Christ is, because Jesus is the only one that solves the issue of the human heart. It's only when one allows Jesus Christ to shape our understanding of men and women will this conversation begin to fade into the history books. Because here's the truth. When someone removes the created in the image of God reality from this conversation, why on earth would I treat anyone other than myself good? Why would I? I live in a world that tells me that it's about me and mine. I'm grown up in a system where I'm told naturalism just unfolds, and naturalism does not at all communicate equality amongst the sexes. Evolution doesn't speak to it. Survival of the fittest certainly doesn't speak to it. The dog-eat-dog business competition doesn't speak to it. Everything that I am taught by the same culture, whether it be in school, culture, business, is about conquering, is about winning, is about looking out for me and mine. There will always be a wake of death and destruction behind me as it relates to the conversation between men and women, because of the very systems that we talk about in very open public ways. It's only when someone allows Jesus' words to shape the heart as it relates to men and women will we see real gains in the conversation of gender equality. Because a man or a woman who loves Christ and has allowed Christ to shape their heart, only then do they see the image of God imprinted on the other. I applaud the government because this is a kingdom of God thing, and they don't even necessarily know it. But again, if you're serious about this conversation, then encourage people to consider who Jesus Christ is. He is the only one that can redeem and restore the image of God in each other. This has profound implications for daily life in the context of church life. I began reading, hoping that the statistics in church life would be different than that of secular life. And I stopped reading because there's none. There's no difference. The violence that occurs from men towards women in church life, no different than outside church life. Man of God, help me understand how on earth we can love Christ and do this. Man of God, how on earth can we participate in ongoing daily viewing of pornography when we understand that that woman is beautifully created in the image of God? Women of God, to be equal. Help me understand how we degrade our husbands or the men in our lives as though they're Homer Simpsons all the time. How is it that we can speak of them as though they're just buffoons in everything they try, and without me, they'd just be lost? It was alarming to read the social statistics connected to the people of faith on this particular point. How both Christian men and women view each other as though they're objects to be had and experienced. That they're to be lusted after in all kinds of gross, perverted ways. If we follow Christ, we pay close attention to how he lived his life. And on this point, we pay even closer attention. It fascinates me when we get into this conversation that we... I'll back up. I'm 40. I am old enough to hear and know of all that the church has lost in the Canadian culture. No more Lord's Prayer. No more this, no more that, no more this, no more that. Listen. That's easy. That's easy. If your goal is to passively, aggressively just say the Lord's Prayer, and that's somehow going to win the day, when these issues just continue to be present, imagine the day when a government pushes for these things, and in that same culture, in that same country, the government recognizes, holy mackerel, those people who follow Christ in their communities do this in such a way that we're just not. Imagine the kind of conversation that gets to get played out where they begin asking, how is it that in the community of Christ followers, there isn't gender-based violence? There isn't disparaging comments and realities being made all the time that gets expressed all the time in the workplace. There aren't kind of systematic things in place to prevent men and women from pursuing whatever it is that God's called them to pursue. I'm young enough and naive enough to think that that's possible. But in order for that to happen, both men and women, to use some of the language of Paul, we have to put to death the sinful thoughts that we have towards each other. I was out for coffee, this would be years ago now, with a guy in my life that I really value and seek his advice on a variety of things. And we were talking about just lust in the guy's heart, which is a weird, nuanced, spectacularly awful thing that shows up in split seconds. And listening to him talk about his own life when he's at a beach or when he's wherever, where kind of the eye can wander very quickly. And listen, this is true for women as well. It's true, like one of the frustrating in-service things. Like, I know this, but I'm a guy. So it's from kind of my angle. I know this is true for women as well. So as I speak as a guy, if you're a female here this morning, the same is true for you. And listening to him talk about how he guards his own heart around lust was amazing and deliberate and requires effort and focus. Where he would see someone that's really attractive. And in a Canadian culture where that would be objectified and all kinds of inappropriate jargon around her, this discipline of that is a beautiful creation of God that is to be honored in every way. It's amazing how if that's the first thing to your mind, what doesn't come to your mind? But that is an effort and discipline that Christ followers, both men and women, have to develop in their heart with the help of the Holy Spirit to make real gains in this conversation. So I ask you, men and women, who know and love the Lord, how do you speak of your husbands? How do you speak of your wives? How do you speak of men and women in your life? Do you find yourself saying things like the ball and chain? If so, you've got some heart issues to work at. If you find yourself viewing your husband as though he's aloof, or there's really no kind of good men out there, whatever, like however those disparaging comments get played out, there's some heart issues that you have to work away at. I am naive enough to think that there is a day where a government would look to its church, the church, whom they're not all that fond of in the grand narrative of things, and yet see us doing the very thing that they argue for but can never experience. I am naive enough to think that that's possible. But it requires effort on the Christ followers' part. How are we going to play this out in our life? What kind of disciplines are you going to develop in your heart, in your life, so that as a man, when you look at a woman, what do you see? How do you view her? As a woman to a man, what do you see? Gender equality is a virtue of the kingdom of heaven. It is not a Canadian thing. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as people who claim to know and love and walk with the Lord, one of the chief expressions of that is grounded in your words of, we love God and we love others. May we take a real hard look at our own hearts with the help of the Holy Spirit and ask very difficult questions of if there is any wicked way within me on this particular conversation, would you bring it to bear? Would you reveal it to my eyes? Repent from it. Put it to death with the help of the Spirit. And move forward. I love the passages where you talk about how we are salt and light. We are a community that shines like stars in the universe. We have some work to do. And it's my prayer that your Spirit just convicts us and moves us in beautiful ways for your glory and for our joy, for the sake of your name. in a world that needs a relationship with you. In your name we pray.